access 11. I can email them to you, but I don't have any, printed. So, if you let me know, I could try to print some sometime. If you... Yeah. Okay, so let's see. It is November 19th, 2016, and... This is Gary Alley, and we are looking this morning at Exodus 11, verse 1 through Exodus 12, verse 28, and then we'll look at the Haftarot from the prophets, which is quite large this morning. So this is almost like a crash course in prophetic literature this morning. So it's pretty interesting. I'll open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for every chance that we get to look into your word and to let it speak to us. Help us to hear it, to hear you speak over all these centuries down to us, from your people, from your prophets, those who knew you. And help us to know you in that same way, an intimate, personal, real way. And help us to follow you. In your name we ask this. Amen. So let's turn to Exodus 11, if you haven't already. Wondering, Sheila, maybe you could just read that first chapter. It's not that many verses.
The Lord said to Moses, "There is one more blow I shall bring down on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you move out. In fact, he will not merely give you leave without any conditions. He will push you out. Tell the people to request, each man from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and gold. And the Lord inclined the Egyptians favorably toward the people. Besides, Moses as a man became highly esteemed in Egypt, both by Pharaoh's aristocracy and by the common people. Then Moses said, this is the Lord's message. Around midnight I shall move in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh on his throne to the firstborn of the slave girl behind the handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle. Throughout the land of Egypt there shall be loud wailing, the like of which has never occurred and never will be again. But against any of the Israelites, either man or beast, not a dog shall bark, to show you how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. All these nobles of yours shall come down to me and bow deeply to me, begging of me, do go out, you and all your followers. And after that I will go out. Then he left Pharaoh in hot indignation. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my mighty works may multiply in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders in the presence of Pharaoh, but the Lord encouraged Pharaoh in his own way and did not allow the Israelites. And he did not allow the Israelites to leave his country.
All right. Great. Now, chapter 12. Very famous section there. We just need to read the first 28 verses. Maybe, since we got four people left, maybe we could read seven verses each if you feel inclined. Okay. So first seven verses of chapter 12, Mark.
And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for
they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance.
7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. Shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb.
Then you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. When the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did.
Great. All right. So let's read the prophetic sections, the initial verses, and then we will expound from there. So let's go to Micah 7. Oh, sorry. Let's go to Isaiah 6:13 first. And we're just going to read the first verse. There's more verses involved afterwards, but we'll just start with that. So.
And though a tenth remains in it, it shall be consumed as an oak and as a terebinth tree, which when felled has a stump, so the holy seed is its stump.
Okay. So that was Isaiah 6:13. Now let's go to Micah 7:15-20. Mark, if you want to do that.
Okay.
Yep, whoever's there.
As in the
Who's got Nahum, one son? Okay.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him.
Excellent. And finally, Haggai 2, verses 6 to 23. Does anyone have that?
I've got it.
You got
it.
It's right before Zechariah. Yep. There you go. So chapter 2, verse 6 to the end.
For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now, carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, said Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make you as a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts.
All right, so here comes the crash course in prophetic literature. Okay, Isaiah 6:13. Does anybody remember, Sheila, what was the gist of that verse? Does anybody remember the...
Though a tenth remains, it shall be consumed. So the holy seed is its stump.
Right. It's not so clear. And yeah. Even the translators they're not sure exactly. Should you translate it stump there? Because I think it's matzevet. And the normal word is matzevah, which is like a standing stone. That's what Jacob put up when he Sabah, and sometimes it's, anyways, I won't go into it, but it's Matzevet there, and it's been translated stump, and it's talking about some holy seed remaining. What's it referring to, probably? What's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, what's his time frame? The very first verse of Isaiah says it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says that he prophesied during the days of
Uzziahu.
So, Uzziahu, Uzziah, and then it's Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Okay, and if you keep reading Isaiah, you come to the famous, we're coming to Christmas, the famous prophecy about the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? That comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And who is Isaiah giving that verse to? He's giving it to Ahaz, the king. And what's the issue that's going on in this kingdom at that point? Remember, Judah and Israel are separated. There's two kingdoms. They're at war with each other. And the northern kingdom, Israel, has now allied itself with Damascus. And they're fighting Judah. They're fighting Ahaz. And he's scared. And so Isaiah says, no, God's going to give you a sign that he's going to protect you. But what does Ahaz end up doing? Let me just write this here. Damascus and Israel, you know, the northern kingdom, have an alliance against Judah. And this is Ahaz, right? He's the king. Well, does he trust God in this situation? He doesn't, actually. Who does he call upon to help him? Who does he call to come save him? It's in Isaiah 7. It's in Isaiah. Well, let's just look at it. Let's go in. Isaiah. Egypt?
David?
I just want to get the right verse. So we read Isaiah 6:13. Talks about there's going to be a holy stump remaining, or a holy seed remaining in this stump area. Then we go to the next verse of Isaiah 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, it says that Aram is Damascus, and Israel come to fight against him in Jerusalem. And you keep coming down. Isaiah comes to him and says, you know, ask the Lord for a sign. And then Ahaz says in verse 12, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. And so then this is when you come to verse 14. You know, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son. And you'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. And come down to verse 17. This is what I was trying to get at. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And if you keep reading in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, Ahaz has made an alliance with Assyria. So, and we all know that Assyria goes on to be this great world power. They rule the Middle East for the next 100, 200 years. And so they've chosen to put their trust in men, is kind of the bottom line that Isaiah says.
But where is Assyria at?
Damascus is
closer.
Yeah. So here's the Golan Heights, right? Damascus is very close. If you had a car and there were no borders from the Golan, you could be there in, I don't know, an hour or two. It's quite close.
You can see the lights at night, the glow over the horizon. It's just like right over that.
Yeah, it's very much in the region. So it's a very close neighbor to what
you
call Israel.
Put the coastline there so people have a...
This is, yeah, Israel. See, Golan's going to be over here. But anyways, Damascus is right around here. Assyria's capital is Nineveh, and it's in the news today because it's Mosul, basically. It's what ISIS has had, and so Mosul is right where Nineveh is, and it's way over here,
wow.
Over there. It's very far away. Well, it is Iraq today, but really it's more like the area, Kurdish area is what I would call
it. Mesopotamia.
Yeah, it's part of Mesopotamia. So two different areas, very different.
I think they're easy to confuse in English because we call one Assyria and one Syria.
Yeah, that's right. Syria today is what we connect with Damascus, and Assyria is Nineveh, and I can't explain the how in English we have an A in front of this and why it came to be like that.
Modern day Syrian came out of the French mandate, didn't it?
Right, but
after
it goes, but it goes back further than that. It goes.
Assyria was a much broader
right.
region of people.
Right. Yeah. But even Syria, which is Syria, comes before the French mandate. It goes back to the time of Jesus, you know, in the Greek language. So it's not a modern invention.
I think the Greeks messed it up for us.
Right. Okay, so here's what I'm trying to say is there is this situation going on in this land. You have Judah, which becomes this kind of carrier of the seed of David, right? It represents God's chosen people, and they've aligned themselves with Assyria. And so I just want to point out, because we don't have a lot of time, a couple points in the book of Isaiah where this is brought out. If you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 16... Isaiah says, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. So there's two things I want to point in that verse. One is remnant, this word remnant, which we talked about as holy seed, this idea of remnant. And two, there's this idea of Egypt and Assyria. They're going to be repeatedly referenced over and over by the prophets. And the question will be, why is this? Egypt, you know, is down here, and Assyria is way over here. And these are the two poles for the ancient Near East of power, the north and the south. And even going into the time of Jesus, we're going into Hanukkah, you're going to have... When Alexander the Great's kingdom splits apart, one of his generals, Ptolemy, will rule from Egypt, and the other will rule from, the Seleucid king will rule from the northern area up here. And they will constantly be battling back and forth. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 11 is constantly referencing the king of the north and the king of the south. And anyway, just Egypt's always been a power, and Assyria, this northern area, is always a power in the biblical world. And that's what we just read here in chapter 11, 16, that when the people came from the land of Egypt, what's that talking about? The Exodus, right? Which takes us back to Exodus, our chapter here, Exodus 11, 12. We're getting ready to leave Egypt. You know that famous chapter in Isaiah chapter 19, Isaiah 19, verses 23 to 25. It says, at that time there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, right? And the Assyrians and the Egyptians will visit each other, and they will go through Israel. Israel will be that bridge between this. And then it says, the Lord who commands the armies will pronounce a blessing over the earth, saying, blessed are my people Egypt, the work of my hands Assyria, and my special possession Israel. So again, Israel is in between these two poles. Look at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20 to 27. At that time, those left in Israel, those who remain of the family, so again, this remnant, this idea that there's somebody who's been set aside, will no longer rely on a foreign leader that abuses them. Instead, they will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will come back, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel are as numerous as the sand on the seashore, only a remnant will come back. Destruction has been decreed. Just punishment is about to engulf you. The Sovereign Master, the Lord who commands armies, is certainly ready to carry out the decreed destruction on the land. Pay attention to this. Isaiah 10, 24. So here's what the Sovereign Master, the Lord who commands the army, says. My people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of Assyria, even though they beat you with a club and lift their cudgel against you as Egypt did. When did Egypt, a cudgel, right, is like was hitting stick. When did Egypt do that?
Before they left.
In the slavery. They were their taskmasters, right? Taskmasters. So, anyway, that's what I want to start you with here. Now, this is Isaiah, and we might go back to it in a second. Micah. We read Micah 7, 15 to 20. What is Micah's time period? Who is his contemporary of the prophets? It's Isaiah. Isaiah and Micah apparently live around the same time. And a lot of their prophecies are similar. Look at the very first verse of Micah. What does it say? What do you have? Right? During the reigns of who? Who are the three people?
Yeah.
So see these kings right here that we just read in Isaiah? They're the same ones right here, right? So we see the historical connection there. So that means Micah is also dealing with the same time period. So let's look at our section of Micah 7. And I want to start a couple verses earlier there. Micah 7, 12. What does it say there? In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, right? Euphrates is one of the rivers up here in Assyria. And from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. So again, Micah is referencing Egypt and Assyria. Let's go continue there in Micah 7. Verse 15 says what?
As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things.
Okay, so again, we're referencing back to the Exodus here with Micah. And, you know, he's going to show wonders. So again, this is referencing the stuff that God did to Pharaoh, these marvels, these wonders of his power. Verse 16, nations will see and be ashamed, and they will be deprived of all their power. Again, Assyria and Egypt are these powers. It would be like today, maybe the United States, China, Russia, Europe, whoever you think have power in the world, this is what Egypt and Assyria represents. And verse 17 of Micah 7 says, they will lick dust like a snake, these nations. And it kind of made me think of, you know, snake is Nahash in Hebrew. Remember, one of the signs to Pharaoh is Moses threw his staff on the ground and it became a snake. So is that an echo to the Exodus there? And remember this, it says they will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God. They're coming out of their strongholds, the places that they hide. And I'm going to reference this here in a second as we continue on. Verse 18, who's a God like you, who pardons sin, forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? So again, this idea of the remnant is present here. Then, I think this is really interesting. Verse 19, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot. But in the Hebrew, it's not tread in verse 19, it's conquer. Micah 7:19, yichbosh, you know, to conquer. And he will conquer our iniquities. And it made me think of, remember in the Christmas story in Matthew, where he says, He will, the son that you're about to give birth to, he will save his people from their, you know, it should be enemies. That's you're saved from someone who's attacking you, who's your enemy. But in there in Matthew, it says from your sins. So your sins become like an enemy, you know, to hold us down. So here, who knows, maybe Micah 7:19 is the basis for that verse in Matthew chapter 1, that, you know, God's going to conquer our enemies, which really are our sins. And then it says, what's he going to do with these iniquities? In verse 19, after he conquers them, he's going to cast them where?
Into the depths of the sea.
In the depths of the sea. What do you think about that? What is that?
Lord will no longer remember.
Right, he'll no longer remember, but what's image wise?
Noah.
Not just Noah, but
the
Red Sea. Right? Go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. The song of Moses and Miriam.
Yeah, of course.
Verse 9. I mean, you can read the whole thing, but right, it's the rider and the horse, right? Because the horse, you read throughout the Bible, the horse always is a symbol of strength, of something we trust in. The horse is always that. And so, but here, you know, in the song, it says the Lord is the warrior. You know, he's the one who fights for us. Verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue and I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils and so on. Verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. But in the Hebrew, it's the same word of Micah 7:19, the depths of the sea, the metzulot. It's the same word there in Exodus 15:10 as it is in Micah 7:19. So
I see Bamaim Adirim. Earlier there's Tehomot Levavyam.
Wait, are you looking at Exodus?
Yeah.
So what's your question?
Where Metzulot is.
Okay, hold on.
It's probably in there somewhere because it always comes in parallel with
I'm sorry, it's 15:5. Yeah, Exodus 15:5.
Yeah, there you go.
I'll just start in verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. So that's the word in Hebrew, the metzulot. those deep waters have covered them, and they sink to the depths like a stone. So Exodus 15:5. Yeah, thanks for that correction. So this is Micah. Now, Nahum. What's his story? What's his purpose? He is writing to who? What is he upset about?
Concerning Nineveh.
Nineveh. Okay? And we already said Nineveh is the capital of who?
Assyria.
Of Assyria. Okay. Who else prophesied against the wicked city of Nineveh? Jonah. Yeah. And the story of Nineveh is that it is eventually destroyed about 70 years later when the Assyrians are destroyed. Remember, the Babylonians come next, and they're the next in line to rule.
Didn't the Assyrians conquer Israel?
Yeah, they did. And they sieged Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king, and they basically made even Judah a vassal state. They never technically destroyed Jerusalem, but Hezekiah paid a lot of tribute to Assyria, basically to back off. If you read Kings, it talks about him paying out lots of money.
He locked him up like a bird in a cage.
Yeah.
And then they were conquered by Babylon?
By Babylon, right. Nebuchadnezzar.
And then that's when the temple was rebuilt with Babylon?
No, after Babylon. Yeah, we're coming to that. So, let's go to Nahum, chapter 1. And I want to focus on that one verse, verse 7. Somebody, can you read that first verse? Sorry, chapter, verse 7.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who commit themselves to him.
Okay, the word I want to focus on here is ma'oz. Ma'oz. Stronghold. And who is this stronghold?
God.
The Lord. And we're very familiar with this because of Psalms, right? It's everywhere in Psalms. We just know it. And if you can go to all these places where it talks about the Lord is my stronghold or a stronghold. But let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 17, verse 9. And it's talking about the time, after the people have suffered under the oppression of different nations. It says in verse 9, in that day their strong cities, which they left because of the Israelites, will be like places abandoned to thickets and undergrowth, and all will be desolation. Okay, so a ma'oz is your stronghold. It's the place you go when you're being attacked and the armies surround you. It's the one place you feel secure. It's your strongest, your highest walls. Just imagine it's like your panic room or the safe room that's built into a house today, like a safe. Verse 10, Isaiah 17:10. You have forgotten God your Savior. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and all of that, yet the harvest will be as nothing in the day of disease and incurable pain. So it's this rebuke to not put your trust in these other nations like Assyria, but to put your trust in God. If you look, and it's used often about these nations, they have their strongholds. Sidon, which is up in Lebanon today, they built their stronghold basically on an island right off the coast of Lebanon, and it was never defeated until Alexander, or I think that one might have been Tyre. But anyways, everybody's got these ideas of how they can ultimately protect themselves.
Is that like a miklat?
Miklat?
A miklat? Yeah, maybe. In modern, yeah. But if you look in Isaiah 25, verse 4, again, there is this idea of God. You are a protector for the poor, a protector for the needy in their distress. And the word protector there is ma'oz, which is again, like you are this safe place, this stronghold. Now, here's an example in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2. Where are the people going for safety and protection in Isaiah chapter 30? They travel down to Egypt without seeking my will. Instead, they are seeking Ma'oz Paro. They are seeking the fortress or the stronghold of Pharaoh. They're looking for safety in Egypt. Verse 3. But Pharaoh's stronghold will bring you nothing but shame, and the safety of Egypt's protective shade, nothing but humiliation. So this is, and then one last place, Joel, since we're in the prophets, let's go to another prophet, minor prophet, Joel 3, verse 16. Joel 3, verse 16. The Lord roars from Zion, from Jerusalem, his voice bellows out. The heavens and the earth shake, but the Lord is a ma'oz. He is a refuge for his people. He is a stronghold for the citizens of Israel. Joel 3, 16. So, there's this idea of stronghold. Now, and that the Lord is it. Now, if we go back to Nahum, sorry for making you flip everywhere, but it'll get us all more literate in these prophets, which we normally don't look at too often, I think. Nahum. We read the verse in 1:7 that says that the Lord is the Ma'oz, right? Nahum also mentions another Ma'oz later on in his book, in chapter 3. If you start in verse 10. Actually, let's just start in verse 8. Remember, Nahum is talking to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of what? Assyria. So he says to Nineveh in Nahum 3, verse 8, are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile? What is Thebes? Yeah, it's a major city of Egypt. You know, she had water all around her. The river was her defense. The waters were her wall. Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put and Libya were among her allies. Yet she was taken captive and went into exile. Her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Lots were cast for her nobles, and all her great men were put in chains. You too will become drunk. You will go into hiding and seek refuge from the enemy. And the word there for refuge is ma'oz. You're going to seek a fortress to protect yourself at this last moment when you're surrounded. All your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit. When they are shaken, the figs fall into the mouth of the eater. And then it just goes on saying, you know, basically you're in trouble. And so there is, again, in Nahum are these two countries. Egypt is mentioned, and obviously Nineveh, because it's, that's who Nahum is writing to. So again, you've got this gamut of, and Israel is in the middle.
You know, if this prophecy about a virgin being born was given to Ahaz,
yeah,
how come it didn't happen in Ahaz's time?
Well, some people think he was talking about Hezekiah, that Ahaz's wife was pregnant with Hezekiah, and that in that time it was applying to his time. And then we can also read it later in Jesus as well. So that's one understanding of it in his time. Because, you know, Hezekiah went on to be a righteous king, and God.
says Alma.
It's Alma.
Alma is a young woman. She could be a virgin, unmarried, or she could be a married woman.
So why do we interpret it as virgin?
Because the Greeks translated Parthenos.
Parthenos, which is specifically a girl who's not had sex.
Although it can also be used of young women.
Right. Anyways,
there's a little overlap.
We don't have time for that. We can do that another time. Isaiah, yeah, not yet. Micah, Nahum, and finally, time is running out, Haggai. We read Haggai. You can go there, chapter 2, as we finish up. And Haggai is written at a time of... If Isaiah, Micah, and Nahum are similar, because they're all at the time when Assyria is at its... either it's growing or at its peak, Haggai is much different. What time is Haggai?
Darius. The Persian Empire.
The Persian time, right? So we have, as far as world empires, you have Assyria, then you have Babylonia, and then Babylonia is defeated by Cyrus the Great, and that's Persia. Okay, so Haggai is in the Persian time period, much later.
And just to point out one significant connection to the text here. And what is Haggai trying to get, or what is God telling Haggai that the people need to do? That we read.
Say now to Zerubbabel.
Right. But the whole book of Haggai is about
the temple.
Rebuilding the temple. That is the whole book. That is his whole prophecy. Rebuild the temple. And because they've come back from captivity, and they've come to rebuild it. And so going back to our Haggai chapter 2, verse 5 is actually right before our section, but it says in Haggai 2:5, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." So again, Egypt is being referenced, the Exodus. And he says, you know, in a little while I'm going to shake all the earth and I'm going to fill this house with glory, right? And so, okay, we always think of, okay, God's presence, that's the glory and all this. But then what's the next verse say? Verse 8, Haggai 2:8.
The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts.
What's he talking about? What's the silver and the gold? Where's it coming? You got to rebuild the temple. What's inside the temple?
Silver
and gold. It's not just a Christmas song, right? And so you remember Cyrus when he let Ezra, you know, go ahead and go back. There's money and there's gold and there's silver that's coming back from over in that area of the world. So you got to rebuild the temple. It's not just concrete, or it wasn't
stones.
Concrete, but anyway, stones. There's silver and there's gold. There's precious materials.
What was one of the first verses that we read back in Exodus this morning?
Oh, they took things from their neighbors.
Remember, it said that the Egyptians are going to give you silver and gold.
Yeah.
So I think that's a nice connection to the parashah this morning and the Haftarah. This idea of silver and gold is going towards the temple.
So the Assyrians conquered Israel, the Babylonians conquered Judea, and the Persians rebuilt the temple, right?
Right, yeah. And looking at Haggai 2:17.
The silver and gold, presumably the Exodus, went towards the Mishkan, the tabernacle.
Right.
Later.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. The Mishkan is the tabernacle, yeah. Haggai 2:17 says, you know, the reason why the land has been suffering is because you haven't rebuilt the temple. And, you know, I struck you with blight, disease, hail. And again, that makes me think of Egypt. You know, hail was one of the plagues, and things are suffering. And then he says in 2:19, is there yet any seed left in the barn? So, you know, it's kind of a stretch, but I think back to Isaiah 6:13 and the holy seed, this idea of the remnant, because Haggai talks about the remnant over and over. A remnant have come out of Babylon. A remnant of my people have come. just like we saw remnant in Isaiah, Micah, and so on. There's
just like the remnant from Egypt. That's interesting.
Yeah, the remnant from Egypt.
That, I guess, not everybody, because some people died in Egypt. That's the idea of remnant.
But there's always a remnant. In every era, there's always
right.
going to be a remnant.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but how does this tie into today? Is it supposed to build a temple again?
I don't know.
That's the question.
But I want to bring it to a close here with these sections and with Exodus 11 and 12. Is that God chooses a holy remnant, a seed, and he separates those who are his with signs and wonders. People know that. What is the story that we read in Exodus 11 and 12 about? What's the main story?
The firstborn.
The firstborn is going to be killed of those who are not part of the remnant or the chosen ones. But how do you know who they are and who are the chosen?
The blood on the doorpost.
The blood on the doorpost. Remember, it says it will be a sign. Okay. And it will be a sign to your generations.
It says it will be a sign forever.
Yeah.
Forever. And so you have this thing of striking your enemies. There's a sign. There's a separation. And the people are protected, right? They're protected inside their house because they have this blood on their doorpost, and then God will not come in and strike their firstborn. So in a way, you could say their house is like a ma'oz. It's this safe, secure place. But really, the Bible says, you know, the Lord is that place. But anyways, it's kind of symbolic that you are protected from the destruction outside because of the Lord.
Because of the blood.
Because of the blood. But the point is, it's the Lord. The Lord is the ma'oz, the secure place. And maybe when you get to Haggai and it talks about rebuilding the temple becomes this symbol of this ma'oz, of this fortress, this safe place. But you know, we don't want to push that too far, because at the end of the day, the temple gets destroyed again, you know, and it's not going to protect them from the Romans that come later, like Jesus says. And even the rabbis would talk about the destruction of the temple came because of the sin that was in the people.
It was because of hatred. They say it was because
exactly,
of
yeah, hatred. But hatred is sin. That's the bottom line.
It was unjustified hatred.
Right. And so at the end of the day, God is not there when there is sin. I mean, you can't claim a building to be your ultimate protection. The Bible says it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's not a place. It's the Lord.
But it's also the Holy Spirit. Didn't the signs in the temple for the last 40 years, they didn't have, there wasn't the
well,
signs?
Well, sure, but yeah. I mean, that's...
Even today, if you talk to Jewish people, they'll say, we don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not with us anymore. Anybody who's honest with us, yeah.
Right.
In verse 6, it is once, in a little while. This little while, you know, is about 500 years. Yes, and there's no glory of the Lord in that temple.
Right.
But the glory would be much more than previous, because Jesus walked in that temple.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's one way to definitely interpret it. And the final thing is, for me, is the Egypt, Assyria. They are kind of positioned as what people trust in. We should trust in the Lord. We should put our dependence in him. But instead, it's Assyria and Egypt. And I think that's what Isaiah and Micah and Nahum try to emphasize, is that it's the Lord, and it's not ourselves, it's not the powers that we've created. it's the Lord. So anyways, I think that points us all back to the story of how the Exodus happens and the people are saved. It's because of God's miraculous works in Egypt. It wasn't that they fought their way out. It wasn't that they came up with a good plan. They just obeyed God, and he did the rest. And so we got to put our faith in the Lord to deal with the situations in our lives. So Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you.